Let's pray that short little prayer for this Resurrection Easter Sunday. Almighty God, who through your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, overcame death and opened to us the gate of everlasting life, we humbly beseech you that as by your special grace going before us, you put into our minds good desires, so by your continual help, we may bring the same to good effect through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, ever one God, world without end, and all of God's people say,
Amen. Amen.
And finally, praying that prayer of thanksgiving with our lips and especially with our hearts, saying, Almighty God, Father of all mercies, we, your unworthy servants, do give you most humble and hearty thanks for all your goodness and loving kindness to us and to all men. We bless you for our creation, preservation, and all the blessings of this life. But above all, for your inestimable love in the redemption of the world by our Lord Jesus Christ, for the means of grace and for the hope of glory. And we beseech you, give us that due sense of all your mercies, that our hearts may be sincerely thankful, and that we may show forth your praise, not only with our lips, but in our lives, by giving up ourselves to your service, and by walking before you in holiness and righteousness all our days. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom with you and the Holy Spirit be all honor and glory, world without end. Amen. Praise God this Resurrection Sunday for Jesus, and as he does give us new hearts, and as he enables us to give again, I know it's in the bulletin, it's in the email every week, just to encourage you if you're able to give. During this time, to do so by mail. The mailing address is in the email every week, and then also or online. So the Lord bless you in your giving. Well, let's turn in our Bibles together. We got a little note.
It was like 2 minutes ago.
Yeah.
But it's fine now. So.
We're good. Let's turn in our Bibles tonight. We just prayed in that wonderful prayer. We pray every Sunday. We bless God for our creation, preservation, and all the blessings of this life. And so we pray not just for the creation itself, but for God's providence in the creation, his providence, his care, his providence in our lives. And so turning in our Bibles tonight, you also want to have about that sermon notes page. It has a couple of questions and answers from the Heidelberg Catechism. So just have it out with you or in front of you. We'll read through that in just a moment. Tonight, Proverbs. So let's go to Proverbs. We haven't been in Proverbs for quite a while. And chapter 21 this evening. Proverbs, chapter number 21. One of our former members and one of the missionaries that we support now, Jeremy Baker, who preached for us, I think it was in January, right? Seems like it was forever ago. It was in January. Jeremy Baker and Yuma.
It was the first Sunday.
First Sunday in
of the year.
Of the year, that's right. So Jeremy Baker, Yuma Orthodox Presbyterian Church, he was preaching through Proverbs, and he's been encouraging me to preach through Proverbs. So I've been looking for texts and proverbs that we can use in the evening. So this is a good one tonight. The Lord turns hearts wherever he will. That's the big title, the big theme for tonight. And you see there in Proverbs 21, just look at verse 1, and then look at the very end of the chapter. So Proverbs 21 at verse 1, we read this. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. Verse 30. No wisdom, no understanding, no counsel can avail against the Lord. Verse 31, the horse is made ready for the day of battle, but the victory belongs to the Lord. Well, we turn here to Proverbs 21, and I want to focus our hearts and minds on God's providence this evening. I always learned it as very simply, you know, what is God's providence? It's his providence. It's his providing for the creation, providing for the whole world, for all people. The rain that falls upon the just and the unjust, the sunshine upon the just and the unjust. But especially us as his children, that he cares for us and that he provides us all things. And all things work according to his will. All things come to us, as we'll see, not by chance, but from the very fatherly hand of God. And so, as we began to think last Sunday about the Apostles' Creed and growing and appreciating and applying what it means that God is creator tonight, what it means that God is provider. What it means that God is provider. And as we want to focus our hearts on growing in the appreciation and application of who God is, especially as our provider, Proverbs 21 is a wonderful passage that shows us how God works everything according to his purpose. Proverbs 21, if you have your Bible open, notice we read verse 1 and then we read the last two verses because this whole section of Proverbs, this whole chapter, is what's called an inclusio. What does the word inclusio sound like? Okay, there was a little guinea pig right here. So what is the word inclusio? What does it sound like?
Inclusion. Including?
There you go. Okay. So inclusio is just a Latin word for including, right? So all the stuff on an outside and the inside of something, all the things included within it. And so it's just a fancy literary way for Bible commentators and scholars and so forth to wow you with their vocabulary. They say Proverbs 21 is an inclusio. It just means that the first verse and, in this case, the last two verses form bookends, beginning and end. And all the stuff in between it is meant to express this idea that God is supremely sovereign. That's the big idea of Proverbs 21. God, the Lord, is supremely sovereign. Notice verse 1. So we're going to look just at verse 1 tonight and then verse 30 and 31. Again, the king's heart is a stream of water, the ESV says. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. He turns it wherever he will. So the king's heart, the heart in the Old Testament, the heart is a way of describing the center of your reasoning powers. We looked this morning in Psalm 16 where it describes David's heart rested in God, and the image there was the kidneys. The old King James says the bowels, the center of your being. That's a way of describing the center of who you are. The heart is the center of your reasoning power in the Old Testament. And so the king's reasoning abilities, the king's wisdom, the king's counsel, the king's ability to see a problem for his people and to face that problem is, we see here, notice, a stream of water. The king's heart, his reasoning skills and ability to reason and enable his being able to help his people is a stream of water. So it's been raining a lot here, and we took a little bike ride along the bike trail, and the water like came up all the way up to the very bottom, just the bottom, but all the way to the bottom of like the top of the bike trail, like the big dam to the river. And there's like this huge right buildup, big berm. Where the trail's on top. So imagine a stream of water, in our case, the San Luis Rey River, right there. Now, when it says there, his heart is a stream of water, the image that the proverb is trying to capture here, there's a translation that says a little bit better. The Christian Standard Bible says it like this. The king's heart is like, this is a simile, a like or an as, a simile, it's a similar thing. The king's heart is like channeled water. So the ESV says a stream of water, but the image is best captured by this language of channeled water. What is he trying to say? Well, he's trying to describe in a culture that has, where everybody farms for the most part to provide food for themselves. Farmers, of course, as you know, they dig irrigation ditches. And you would dig a ditch of water, so there'd be a river or a stream or some kind of body of water nearby your farm or your property, and you would dig a ditch because you want to get that water from there over from there to here, from that river to your personal family farm, your large farm. And so the image here of channeled water is the ditch, the channel, that a farmer digs, and then he would open up the water source. He would, you know, a little dam, or he would finish the dig, and then all that dirt and water would just rush down the channel, the irrigation ditch, to bring water to his farm. So the water moves, okay? The river is moving right now. And it looks to us, you know, it's doing its thing. It's moving at its own will. It goes at its own pace. It's strong at certain times. It's deep at other times. You know, it moves where it wants, it looks like to us. But it can only move where it's directed to move. And so just like an irrigation ditch, and then the water that goes into that irrigation ditch, we see the water moving from that river, that little lake or pond or stream, and it moves to the guy's farm. But it only moves according to where the ditch or the channel has been dug. So, for example, Proverbs 16, verse number 9 says this: the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. The king's heart is like channeled water. The king's heart is like channeled water in the hand of the Lord. The Lord, as it were, has dug a ditch. The king's heart is the water, but it only moves according to the ditch, the channel that God has dug. The king's heart is like channeled water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. What is that? He turns it wherever he will. And again, so it looks to us like the king does what he wants, or the water moves where it wants. The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord, Proverbs 16, verse 9, establishes his steps. Let me just make a couple examples. I'll show you a few examples of that from the Old Testament. Really quick. Turn to Genesis 20. Genesis 20. So the king's heart is like channeled water, and the Lord turns it wherever he will. So notice, Genesis 20. And here's the story of Abraham, where he lies to King Abimelech. He tells the king that Sarah, his wife, how does he lie to King Abimelech? What does he say about his wife?
Sister.
This is my sister. Right? She's a very beautiful woman, and he knows that if he goes and says, "You're my wife," the king's going to want to take her. And so he lies and says, you know, "Well, this is my sister." Now, the story says in Genesis 20 that even though Abimelech took Sarah, he didn't touch her. Verse 6, notice. The Lord then comes to King Abimelech at night in a dream, and the Lord says this: "I know that you have done this in the integrity of your heart." Done what? Not touched Abraham's wife, right? "So I know that you've done this in the integrity of your heart." So the Lord's praising King Abimelech. Notice the rest of verse 6. "And it was I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her." So notice that. On the one hand, the Lord says that King Abimelech, in his own integrity, did not touch Sarah. On the other hand, it was God who didn't let her touch Sarah, right? The king makes his plans. His heart is like a channel of water. But the Lord directs his steps. Now, this brings us to the great mystery, of course, of, you know, the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. The Bible just presents it. The Bible just says it, right? God is ultimately in control. But here's King Abimelech being praised for his integrity, for his not touching Sarah. "But yet, I did not let you touch her." God doesn't tell us how he reconciles that. He just tells us it's true. Notice also one more example, Ezra chapter 7. So I'm going to put you into your Bible, your brain into Bible overdrive, trying to figure out where Ezra is. You probably haven't read Ezra in a while. Anybody know where Ezra is at? Okay, just before the Psalms, okay? Just before the wisdom the literature book. So it's the end of the historical books. Ezra chapter 7. And there, just to kind of summarize it, but as you're looking down there, I encourage you to read it on your own later, Ezra and Nehemiah. Ezra 7. We read about King Artaxerxes. King Artaxerxes. And he wrote, it's a great name, isn't it? King Artaxerxes. He wrote this letter concerning the Israelites coming back to the promised land. This is after the exile. To go back to the promised land and to rebuild the temple. And here's what Artaxerxes says. Look at verse 21 and 22 and 3. I, Artaxerxes, the king, make a decree. So, you know, who's doing the action? Artaxerxes. Okay? Keep reading. It says, whatever Ezra the priest requires of you, let it be done. So he's writing this to his own men and to the leaders of the Israelites. I, Artaxerxes, the king, make a decree. Whatever Ezra the priest requires of you, let it be done. And again, verse 23. Whatever is decreed, notice this now, by the God of heaven, let it be done in full for the house of the God of heaven. So Artaxerxes says, I'm writing this letter and I'm telling you that I'm making this decree that whatever is necessary to rebuild the temple, let it be done. I'm decreeing this. I'm the king. On the other hand, whatever the God of heaven has decreed, let it be done, right? So the same thing. The king's heart is like channeled water. It moves in the hand of God wherever God wishes it to move. Ezra prays, notice verse 27, but Ezra prays, just one verse. Ezra now, blessed be the Lord, the God of our fathers, who put such a thing as this into the heart of the king. The king's heart is like that channel, the irrigation ditch, and the Lord has poured water into it. And now it moves wherever the Lord wishes and wills. To go back to Proverbs 21, our passage there, Proverbs 21, verse 20, verse 30 states this negatively. Okay, so in verse 1, the king's heart, right, is like a stream of water, or channeled water. Now it's stated negatively. No wisdom, no understanding, no counsel can avail against the Lord. No king can decree, no king can decide, no governor, no legislature, no nothing can do anything against God, ultimately. Why? Nothing can avail against the Lord. Why? Because all things work according to the counsel of His will. Right? It's the Lord who turns hearts wherever He will. And then verse 31 gives us an example of a king's counsel and wisdom and understanding. The horse is made ready for the day of battle, but the victory belongs to, or it comes from, the Lord. So kings decree battles, and they get their horses all ready to go. And back in these days, horses were like tanks, right? This was the cavalry. If you had who had the most horses probably won the battle, because you can charge down and just run people over. But the victory, notice, belongs to Lord. So not only does the king's heart move like water in a channel, his military might is conscripted and trained and prepared, but all the outcome comes from the Lord. And so this supreme sovereignty of God is applied to this world, and we call that providence. And so the example that Proverbs gives us is the example of leaders, kings in the Old Testament, presidents, and so forth today. So that's the biblical idea there of God's supreme sovereignty, His overarching care and concern for the world. Okay. Now just a couple of theological things to talk about. That's where we're going to look at our catechism questions for the evening. Heidelberg Catechism questions on that sermon notes page. Just turn there for a few moments. So because God is the supremely sovereign God, especially as the God, as our God, who provides for us, that leads us to several theological truths. The first one is this, that providence means God is present with us in everything. Providence means, so God's sovereignty in which He cares for and provides for all things, it means that He's present with us in everything. Look at question 27 of the Catechism there on the sermon notes page, in that text box. I'll read the question, let's all see the answer. So again, providence means God is present with us in everything. What do you understand by the providence of God? Let's see the answer. Providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God, by which God upholds, as with His hand, heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, All things, in fact, come to us not by chance, but by His fatherly hand. So again, providence is God's presence with us in everything. You see that there? It says ever-present power. It's ever-present power ruling all things in our lives. Remember from Hebrews chapter 1, way back when in our Hebrew sermons, the eternal Son, we saw Hebrews 1 verse 3, the Son upholds the universe by the word of His power. Even bad things? Does God's power uphold all things, even bad stuff?
Yes.
That's why Job could say, the Lord has given, the Lord has taken. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, that's not fatalism, though. That's usually the objection, right? Is fatalism. No. In our lowest moments, we can say with the ancient Israelites, as they prayed and said in the prophecy of Isaiah, in all their affliction, He was afflicted. In all the Israelites' affliction, the Lord was afflicted. How can the Lord be afflicted? Because in the fullness of times, the Lord has become flesh. He's dwelt amongst us. Hebrews 2 told us that the Lord shares our flesh and blood. And Hebrews 4 says that He's tempted as we are in all things, yet without sin. So the providence of God for us is that He is present with us in everything, in good times and bad, in that poetic way of describing it, those alternating blessings and curses or positive givings and takings, leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, fruit and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty. God is present with us in Jesus Christ. Secondly, providence means God is actively working out His plan. Okay, God is working out His plan, not some random process of chance. So it's not just that God is in charge of the good stuff and the devil's in charge of the bad stuff, or that God is the one who blesses me, but, random chance just kind of happens to me randomly and by chance. No, God is actively working out His plan, not some random process or processes of chance. Again, the answer says there, providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God, by which God upholds, as with His hand, all things. In fact, come to us not by chance, but by His fatherly hand. And so to use another proverb, from our vantage point, Proverbs 16 says, the lot is cast into the lap. And so, they would choose, sometimes even Reformed churches, they cast lots for elders and deacons. Who's going to be the elder and who's going to be the deacon? And they cast lots. They have little straws or sticks. One's long. It's like our fingers, right? They're all different lengths. And somebody hides them behind, makes them all at the same length, and everybody pulls a stick. And whoever gets the short stick or the long stick, right, wins or loses in that case. From our vantage point, the lot is cast into the lap. All things look to us sometimes like random chance. It looks like a lottery. It's Proverbs 16, verse 33 says, though, but from God's vantage point, every decision is from the Lord. So from our vantage point, this whole situation looks to us like complete random chance. It's chaos. This is just how it works, in the law of the jungle, right? The strong eat up the weak and so forth. No, every decision comes from the Lord. God's providence is with us. And as God is working out His plan in His own wisdom, not chance, He works out all things, not by chance, but by His fatherly hand. Now, as we focus on that, just again for a few minutes, on growing and appreciating who God is as our provider, we think about the proverb there from the Word, think about these theological points in that question and answer. This also empowers us to confront apologetically the ideas that we face every day. The world, again, thinks about all things happening by chance. How did the world come into existence, according to science?
The big boom,
yeah? And what made it boom? Who knows, right? Who knows? We came into existence because of chance. Why is it that there's life on Earth and there's no life on, whatever other planet or moon or whatever else it might be, right? Why is life here? Well, chance. We talk about people meeting a spouse, by a chance encounter. Sometimes I even talk about, having a tall son that, you know, we won the genetic lottery, right? It's sort of, it's chance, right? It's lottery. You know, we play the lottery, in fact. People quit their jobs for that once in a million chance, right, to become a YouTube sensation or, you know, to win American Idol or whatever it is. You know, we quit normal life, normal providence, for the chance, right, to make it big and so forth. That's what the world thinks. Nothing comes about by chance. All things come about by the fatherly providence care of God. Practically speaking, then, you know, how does this benefit us? How is it helpful to us to appreciate and to apply that God is our provider? Look at question 28. Let's read that together as well tonight. Question 28. How does the knowledge of God's creation, that was question 26, and providence, question 27, help us? What's the answer? We can be patient in adversity, faithful in prosperity. And for the future, we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father, that no creature will separate us from His love. For all creatures are so completely in His hand, that without His will, they can neither move nor be moved. There are three little applications there. You notice, you can see them, if you just want to circle those. There's three things, three beneficial ways, three helpful ways that this knowledge of God's providence encourages us in our daily lives. First of all, knowing the providence of God, His ever-present power in all things, in which He works according to His will, not by chance. Knowing that leads us to grow in patience. Okay? Knowing that God is providence leads us to grow in patience. We can be patient in adversity. We know of Job. We know of James, chapter 1, trials that test our faith produce in us what? Do you know what James 1, verse 3 says? Trials produce in us what?
Perseverance.
Yes, steadfastness, and patience. Secondly, so knowing that God is in control, we can be patient. Secondly, knowing the providence of God leads us to grow in thankfulness. We can be thankful in prosperity. We can be thankful in prosperity. And an example of that is in the Old Testament, when the Lord was leading the Israelites to the wilderness in Deuteronomy chapter number 8, he told them that he was testing them. He was trying them in the wilderness by not giving them water, bread, and food. And the Lord said, of course, we know that verse that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from God's mouth. The Lord was testing Israel through a lack of bread and water. And he told them when they entered Canaan, okay, so he's testing them in times of lean years, drought, poverty, right, struggle, teaching them so that when they came into a land of prosperity that flowed with milk and honey, Deuteronomy 8 verse 10 says, you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. In other words, what Paul says, be thankful in all circumstances. Why? Because this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Finally, knowing God's providence leads us to grow in confidence. Leads us to grow in confidence. So to be patient, to be thankful, to be confident. For the future, it says, we can be, for the future, have good confidence in our faithful God and Father that no creature will separate us from His love. Sound familiar from some famous Bible passage? That no creature can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. Where does that come from?
Romans 8.
Someone said this somewhere, right? Romans 8, right? Paul said that in Romans 8. Okay, for I am sure, neither death nor life, angels, rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let's pray.